The Prologue to the Spiritual Canticle. These stanzas, Reverend Mother, were obviously composed with a certain burning love of God. The wisdom and charity of God is so vast, as the Book of Wisdom states, that it reaches from end to end, and a person informed and moved by it bears in some way this very abundance and impulsiveness in his words. As a result, I do not plan to expound these stanzas in all the breadth and fullness that the fruitful spirit of love conveys to them. It would be foolish to think that expressions of love arising from mystical understanding like these stanzas are fully explainable. The Spirit of the Lord, who abides in us and aids our weakness, as St. Paul says, pleads for us with unspeakable groanings in order to manifest what we can neither fully understand nor comprehend. Who can describe the understanding he gives to loving souls in whom he dwells? And who can express the experience he imparts to them? Who finally can explain the desires he gives them? Certainly no one can, not even they who receive these communications. As a result, these persons let something of their experience overflow in figures and similes, and from the abundance of their spirit pour out secrets and mysteries, rather than rational explanations. If these similitudes are not read with the simplicity of the spirit of knowledge and love that they contain, they will seem to be absurdities rather than reasonable utterances, as will those comparisons of the divine Canticle of Solomon and other books of sacred scripture, where the Holy Spirit, unable to express the fullness of his meaning in ordinary words, utters mysteries in strange figures and likenesses. The saintly doctor, no matter how much they have said or will say, can never furnish an exhaustive explanation of these figures and comparisons, since the abundant meaning of the Holy Spirit cannot be caught in words. Thus, the explanation of these expressions usually contains less than what they themselves embody. Since these stanzas then were composed in a love flowing from abundant mystical understanding, I cannot explain them adequately, nor is it my intention to do so. I only wish to shed some general light on them, since your reverence has desired this of me. I believe such an explanation would be more suitable. It is better to explain the utterances of love in their broadest sense, so that each one may derive profit from them according to the mode and capacity of his spirit, rather than narrow them down to a meaning unadaptable to every palate. As a result, though we give some explanation of these stanzas, there is no reason to be bound to this explanation. For mystical wisdom, which comes through love and is the subject of these stanzas, need not be understood distinctly in order to cause love and affection in the soul, for it is given according to the mode of faith through which we love God without understanding him. I shall then be very brief, although I do intend to give a lengthier explanation when necessary and where the occasion arises for a discussion of some matters concerning prayer and its effects. Since these stanzas refer to many of the effects of prayer, I ought to treat of at least some of these effects. Yet, passing over the more common effects, I will briefly deal with the more extraordinary ones, which take place in those who with God's help, have passed beyond the state of beginners. I do this for two reasons. First, because there are many writings for beginners, and second, because I am addressing your reverence at your request. And our Lord has favored you and led you beyond the state of beginners into the depths of his divine love. I hope that, although some scholastic theology is used here in reference to the soul's interior converse with God, it will not prove vain to speak in such a manner to the pure of spirit, even though your reverence lacks training in scholastic theology, by which the divine truths are understood. You are not wanting in mystical theology, which is known through love, and by which one not only knows, but at the same time experiences. And that my explanations, which I desire to submit to anyone with better judgment than mine, and entirely to Holy Mother, the Church, may be worthy of belief. I do not intend to affirm anything of myself, nor trust in any of my own experiences, nor in those of other spiritual persons whom I have known or heard of. Although I plan to make use of these experiences, I want to explain and confirm at least the more difficult matters through passages from sacred scripture. In using these passages, I will quote the words in Latin and then interpret them in regard to the matter being discussed. I shall now record the stanzas in full and then, in due order, quote each one separately before its explanation. Similarly, I will quote each verse before commenting on it. The Spiritual Canticle. Where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, and you were gone. Shepherds, you that go up through the sheepfolds to the hill, if by chance you see him I love the most, tell him that I sicken, suffer, and die. Seeking my love, I will head for the mountains and for the water sides. I will not gather flowers, nor fear wild beasts. I will go beyond strong men and frontiers. O woods and thickets, planted by the hand of my beloved, O green meadow, coated, bright, with flowers, tell me, has he passed by? Pouring out a thousand graces, he passed these groves in haste, and having looked at them with his image alone, clothed them in beauty. Ah, who has the power to heal me? Now, Oli, surrender yourself. Do not send me any more messengers. They cannot tell me what I must hear. All who are free, tell me a thousand graceful things of you. All wound me more and leave me dying. Ava, I don't know what behind their stammering. How do you endure, O life, not living where you live, and being brought near death by the arrows you receive from that which you conceive of your beloved? Why, since you wounded this heart, don't you heal it? And why, since you stole it from me, do you leave it so and fail to carry off what you have stolen? Extinguish these miseries, since no one else can stamp them out, and may my eye behold you, because you are their light, and I would open them to you alone. Reveal your presence, and may the vision of your beauty be my death, for the sickness of love is not cured except by your very presence in image. O spring-like crystal, if only on your silver-overed face you would suddenly form the eyes I have desired, which I bear sketched deep within my heart. Withdraw them, beloved. I am taking flight. Return, dove. The wounded stag is in sight on the hill, cooled by the breeze of your flight. My beloved is the mountains and lonely wooded valleys, strange islands and resounding rivers, the whistling of love stirring breezes, the tranquil night at the time of the rising dawn, silent music, sounding solitude, the supper that refreshes and deepens love. Catch us, the foxes, for our vineyard is now in flower, while we fashion a cone of roses, intricate as the pines, and let no one appear on the hill. Be still, deadening north wind, south wind come, you that waken love. Breathe through my garden, let its fragrance flow, and the beloved will feed amid the flowers. You girls of Judah, while among flowers and roses the amber spreads its perfume, stay away, there on the outskirts. Do not so much as seek to touch our thresholds. Hide yourself, my love. Turn your face toward the mountains and do not speak, but look at those companions going with her through strange islands. Swift-winged birds, lions, stags, and leaping woes, mountains, lowlands, and river banks, waters, winds, and ardors, watching fears of night. By the pleasant lyres and the siren song, I conjure you to cease your anger and not touch the wall, that the bride may sleep in deeper peace. The bride has entered the sweet garden of her desire, and she rests in delight, laying her neck on the gentle arms of her beloved. Beneath the apple tree, there I took you for my own, there I offered you my hand and restored you, where your mother was corrupted. Our bed is in flower, bound round with linking dens of lions, hung with purple, built up in peace, and crowned with a thousand shields of gold. Following your footprints, maidens run along the way, the touch of a spark and the spiced wine cause flowings in them from the balsam of God. In the inner wine cellar, I drank of my beloved, and when I went abroad through all this valley, I no longer knew anything and lost the herd which I was following. There he gave me his breast, there he taught me a sweet and living knowledge, and I gave myself to him, keeping nothing back, There I promise to be his bride. Now I occupy my soul and all my energy in his service. I no longer tend the herd, nor have I any other work, now that my every act is love. If then I am no longer seen or found on the common, you will say that I am lost, that stricken by love I lost myself and was found. With flowers and emeralds chosen on cool mornings, we shall weave garlands, flowering in your love and bound with one hair of mine. You consider that one hair fluttering at my neck, you gazed at it upon my neck, and it captivated you, and one of my eyes wounded you. When you looked at me, your eyes imprinted your grace in me. For this you loved me ardently, and thus my eyes deserved to adore what they beheld in you. Do not despise me, for if before you found me dark, now truly you can look at me, since you have looked and left in me grace and beauty. The small white dove has returned to the ark with an olive branch, and now the turtle dove has found its longed-for mate by the green river banks. She lived in solitude, and now in solitude has built her nest, and in solitude he guides her, he alone, who also bears in solitude the wound of love. Let us rejoice, beloved. Let us go forth to behold ourselves in your beauty, to the mountains and to the hill, to where the pure water flows, and further deep into the thicket. And then we will go on to the high caverns in the rock, which are so well concealed. There we shall enter and taste the fresh juice of the pomegranate. There you will show me what my soul has been seeking, and then you will give me, you, my life, will give me there what you gave me on that other day. The breathing of the air, the song of the sweet nightingale, the grove and its living beauty in the serene night, with a flame that is consuming and painless. No one looked at her, nor did Aninimbab appear. The siege was still, and the cavalry, at the sight of the waters, descended. The theme. These stanzas begin with the person's initial steps in the service of God and continue until he reaches spiritual marriage, the ultimate state of perfection. They refer consequently to the three states or ways of spiritual exercise, purgative, illuminative, and unitive, through which a person passes in his advance to the state, and they describe some of the characteristics and effects of these ways. The initial stanzas treat of the state of beginners, that of the purgative way. The subsequent ones deal with the state of proficience in which the spiritual espousal is affected, that is, of the illuminative way. The stanzas following these refer to the unitive way, that of the perfect, where the spiritual marriage takes place. This unitive way of the perfect follows the illuminative way of the proficients. The final stanzas speak of the beatific state, that sole aspiration of a person who has reached perfection. The beginning of a commentary on the love songs between the bride and Christ, the bridegroom.